Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. My name is Ted Bendel, and today it was my privilege to explore the question, how do we recognize Jesus today? Let's get started.
Well, good morning, and thank you so much, worship team. Thank you for helping us to worship our mighty God. Well, it's been more than 2,000 years since Jesus, the son of Mary of Nazareth, was born. I know we just celebrated his birth last week, but and then remember that something like 30 years or so after his birth, the Lord Jesus was crucified, died, was buried, and then rose to life on the third day. Events, there have been wars and rumors of wars and many great discoveries and developments in just about every area of thought and human experience. So while we observed and celebrated the birth of Jesus just last week, we can't forget the years that have passed since that momentous event. So how would you react if Jesus, in person, in the flesh, were to walk in here today? Now, I'm reasonably sure that if someone were to walk in here and claim to be Christ Jesus, most of us would start looking for some psychiatric help for that man. But bear with me. Just do a thought experiment here. Suppose that the real Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary, were to walk in here. How would we react? How would you react? Would we even recognize him? And if we did, would I respond in terror because of his evident holiness and my own sinfulness? Would I run away because of that? Or would I respond in joy and delight at the thrill of seeing him? Would I be looking to see the physical evidences of his crucifixion? Would I bow in worship? Would I greet him as my dearest friend? I'm sure that you can come up with any number of other possibilities. In the New Testament, we have a record of how people responded when they encountered the Lord Jesus. Now, most of these encounters happened before the crucifixion and resurrection. But there were a few who met him unexpectedly after his resurrection. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, for example, you discover there was a good-sized group, but in proportion, pretty small. There were about 500 witnesses. In Luke 24, Dr. Luke records one such encounter on the day of the resurrection. And I encourage you to open your Bibles and to look at that. Luke 24 and beginning at verse 13. That very day, that is the day of resurrection, the first resurrection Sunday, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" and they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" He said to them, "What things?" They said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So as they drew near to the village to which they were going, he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Sometime around mid-morning, that first resurrection day, Cleopas and his friend chose to walk to Emmaus. That's, you know, it's easy to gloss over 7 miles. Well, for most of us, that's a 3 to 4 hour walk. And as they went, they talked and discussed Jesus and everything that they had seen and heard about him, trying to make sense out of it all. I mean, you can imagine. A good friend has just been crucified of all things. And then something unexpected happened, but they didn't see it as anything special. The risen Jesus himself caught up with them and walked with them. Now, one thing to notice here is the phrase, "their eyes were kept from recognizing him." The Lord Jesus, the one with whom they had very likely shared meals and numerous talks, the one whose death they were mourning, was right there, walking with them, talking with them, waving his pierced hands in front of them, and they didn't recognize him. If they had spent any significant amount of time with Jesus before the crucifixion, surely they would have recognized his voice. But they didn't. From this, I think it's clear that we'll probably not recognize the very presence of Jesus in our midst merely by his physical appearance. And besides, there are no photos by which to base our recognition. The first portraits, I think, were painted 300 or 400 years after these events. So, in reality, no one knows what he looked like. But somehow, this seems to have been, this lack of recognition seems to have been characteristic of many of the recorded encounters that people had with the risen Lord. Mary Magdalene failed to recognize him at the tomb. Saul of Tarsus didn't know who was speaking to him on the road to Damascus. Now, those two disciples on the road that day knew a great deal about Jesus. In their introductory comments to their traveling companion, they mentioned that Jesus was a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And they also mentioned their own feelings about him, how they had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, and that they had heard the testimony of the earliest witnesses to the empty tomb. They knew the cold, hard facts about Jesus, but that didn't help them recognize him either. And then Jesus responded to these downcast disciples, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Remember the culture here. One of the great joys of a Jewish man, even a young person, before their bar mitzvah at age 12, was to study the Hebrew Bible and to memorize large portions of it. But even with that background and that level of Bible knowledge, they did not recognize Jesus walking down the road with them. Still, I find myself somewhat envious of the opportunity these two had to hear Jesus pull all the threads of prophecy together to show how it all speaks about him. So that trip to Emmaus that day should cause us to ask the question again. How can we recognize Jesus today? If sensory knowledge, sight, touch, hearing, and factual and experiential knowledge and careful Bible study are insufficient, even when put together, they're insufficient to allow us to recognize the spot in him. Now, fortunately for us, that's not the end of the story. As events transpired, the three of them shared a meal together. And there, they recognized something as unusual happened. Although he was the guest of these two, Jesus assumed the role of the host. And offering the thanksgiving prayer, he broke the bread and gave it to the two of them. And it was at that point that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Now, the words that Dr. Luke uses here are important, but for me, at least, they were easily missed. At the beginning of the story, Luke said that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And then at the end of the story, their eyes were opened. Now, just, pay attention. It's a passive voice. Something or someone outside of themselves was responsible for their lack of recognition, for their eventual seeing of the one with whom they had spent the last few hours. And from the context, we deduce that this is the sovereign action of God himself. It seems that the Lord God had a greater purpose in mind than merely recognizing or having them recognize him on the road. Somehow it was important for these two and for us that they not immediately recognize Jesus. And since God has not revealed that purpose to us, we can only guess. But I think it was part of his divine plan to help them and us in the development of faith in the risen Lord Jesus. And while their recorded testimony later in the chapter is only a few words, I expect that they shared a great deal of their on-the-road discussion with Jesus with the other disciples. But Jesus himself gave us some other clues as to how we might both recognize him and represent him today. If you flip over to Matthew 25, in the his teaching about the final judgment, Matthew 25 and beginning at verse 31, he said, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on the right, on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the King will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me.'" The righteous people, those commended by Jesus, are as puzzled over Jesus' commendation as the others are puzzled over His condemnation. But very simply, acts of kindness are the outworking of a prior relationship with the Lord Jesus. And as we minister to those in need who are around us, we have the privilege of serving the Lord Jesus Himself. And now this parable is a repeat in some ways of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 10, where He said, beginning at verse 40, whoever receives you receives Me. Whoever receives Me receives Him who sent Me. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." A few days later in Matthew 12, another incident unfolds, and while Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." When one shows kindness to a follower of Jesus, one is essentially showing mercy to Jesus Himself. Now, no doubt we should be doing acts of kindness to everyone in need. And it's doubtful that the little brothers and sisters of Jesus are all of the needy people in the world. But those who trust the Lord Jesus for their salvation are part of our family, part of the church. We certainly need to extend help to all the people of the world, whether they are believers or not. But that does not seem to be the point here. The sheep at the final judgment are the people whose earthly works demonstrate a prior commitment and have properly responded to the gospel. The sheep are those who have demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit and have acted kindly toward others, primarily to their brothers and sisters in Christ, that is, the church. Doing acts of kindness to each member in the church is doing acts of kindness to Jesus Himself. Jesus identifies with His people. Their suffering is His suffering. Compassion shown to them is compassion shown to Jesus. A few years later, Paul was writing to the infant church in Galatia. And in chapter 6 and verse 9, he said, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so, while we should be doing good, while we should perform acts of mercy and kindness to everyone that we can, we must do so especially to those who are of the household of faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So one of the ways that we may recognize Jesus today is in the faces of those to whom we offer our help, especially when offering that help costs us and takes us out of our area of comfort. But there's another side to these actions. Because as believers, as those who have begun to trust the Lord Jesus for our eternal salvation, in our acts of kindness, we have the awesome privilege of representing Him in this world. The recipients of our kindness may recognize Jesus in us. And that is an immeasurably high calling. Again, I refer you to Paul's letter in 2 Corinthians, where he wrote in chapter 5, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against Him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." In the ancient world, the world of the New Testament, the work of an ambassador then was similar to the present day ambassadors. While on an official diplomatic mission, the ambassador is the representative of the national government that sent them. This means that any insult or injury dealt to that ambassador is the same as insulting or injuring the nation that sent them. When we say yes to Jesus, we become a new creation. We gain a new life, a new perspective, and a new purpose. We also gain a new citizenship, a new country, heaven. While we live in the same physical country on earth, we receive an eternal citizenship. And as citizens of heaven, our role here is to represent God's kingdom and His message wherever we go. An ambassador for Christ brings the message of Christ Jesus and represents His grace, His love, His mercy, His forgiveness everywhere. But this role is not merely a title, but a huge responsibility to embody the life and love of Christ Jesus in every aspect of our lives. We're tasked with bridging the gap between a holy God and a world in desperate need of His mercy and grace and love. Just imagine you're looking for a new job. You might explore LinkedIn or a job site looking at job descriptions that match your talents and background. And in the process, you come across a job description simply labeled Ambassador of Christ. Here are some things you might see. Thanks for looking into this role as an ambassador of the just, kind, loving, and all-powerful King of the universe. For this job, we're looking for just about anyone who wants to make an eternal impact starting today. All that is required is a saving relationship with Jesus and a willingness to become more like Jesus every day. Here are some of what you will get to do as an ambassador of Christ. Show kindness and generosity to people in need. Help people to get to know Jesus through your words and your actions. Pray for the good of all, including the people you don't like. Become a source of peace in a divided and anxious and hostile world. Boldly share the good news of Jesus with kindness and respect. Live with integrity in your words and your actions. Resist the temptation to compromise your calling and hurt yourself and others. And rest in God's grace when you just don't get it right. Sounds a bit intimidating, doesn't it? But remember God's forgiving grace. Being an ambassador of Christ is a part of our identity. It's who we are. Of course, it's likely you've had moments in the past, I know I have, where you failed to be a good ambassador. Maybe you let temptation win, or you treated someone with contempt rather than kindness. There's no excuse, but there is mercy and grace and forgiveness available in Christ. And even if you have not always been the model ambassador, we can start fresh today. So how do we recognize Jesus today? Both through the people that we are privileged to serve and through the actions and the characters of His people, His ambassadors, who do the serving. So in the days remaining in 2025, and in whatever other days may be ahead, may the Lord Jesus grant us the grace both to receive and to offer kindness in His name, and to become more faithful ambassadors for His kingdom. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for this awesome privilege that we have been given to get to know you and to be able to share you with those around us, whether in words or in deeds. But Lord, grant that your Spirit might work within us, that above all things, we might be faithful, we might be a proper representative, a proper ambassador, that you may have the honor and the praise. And we give you our thanks for all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.